Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified in 3 days. And we've seen each group respond. And it's good for us to examine ourselves and say, which group am I? Am I like the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees? Do I just hate Jesus? Do I not care about him? Am I as distant from him as I possibly can? Is Jesus getting in my way? Is he messing up my life? Am I like Mary that I'm willing to pour out the most expensive thing that I have to give him that extravagant love?
If we were alive during the days when Jesus was preparing to die, how would we have reacted? Hopefully, we would have been willing to worship him with everything we had and give whatever was asked of us. Today, we're still asked to give our lives, our everything for our Savior. But we know that because of his death and resurrection, we have new, everlasting life. With part 2 of Matthew 26, 1 through 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
At the same time, Jesus is telling his disciples, 2 days, and I'm going to be crucified. All of the leaders are gathering together, and they're plotting. Do you see what Matthew is doing for us is he's setting the backdrop. You go to a play, and the curtain goes up, and there's the stage. Or you go to a play, and the final curtain goes up, and there's the stage that's set for the final act. That's what we find here now. We find that Jesus is ready to give his life, that he knows that he's going to die. He even knows the way that he's going to die. We see that the religious leaders are now murderously plotting against him. And then we find something curious in verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, don't read through that too quickly. When Jesus was in Bethany, Bethany's a little town. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in Bethany. Bethany's a little town that he stayed at when he went to Jerusalem. He didn't sleep in Jerusalem generally. He went to the town of Bethany and stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But he's there at the house of who? Simon the leper. You can't enter into the house of a leper. It was against the law to do so. But obviously, and we're never told the account, obviously, Jesus had healed this man. He's staying at the house of a man who had been a leper and had been healed by Jesus. It gives us such a picture as we begin to consider the death of Jesus as we approach this holy ground. It gives us a picture of the transforming power of our Savior, that even if you are a leper, you can be cleansed. By the way, did you know that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin? That when the Bible talks about lepers being healed, it doesn't say lepers were healed. It says that lepers are cleansed. Lepers aren't healed, they're cleansed. You and I aren't healed from our sin. We are cleansed from our sins. And so Jesus is hanging out at the house of Simon the leper. He hang out at any other leper's house? He hangs out at the house of Robert the leper? He hang out with any of you guys in your house? You were lepers in your sin, right? But Jesus came and he cleansed you completely from your sin. So Jesus is over at Simon, the leper's house of all things. And it says, and a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the details of this account. There's been a lot of speculation as to why Matthew wouldn't tell us that this was Mary, the sister of Martha. This is not Mary Magdalene that anoints him. Mary Magdalene never cried at the feet of Jesus, never anointed Jesus' feet with oil. There is a woman who we do not know the name of who wept at his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And a guy named Simon, not the leper, but Simon, a Pharisee. Simon was a very common name. Remember, Simon Peter. Jesus changed Simon's name from Simon to Peter. It was a very common name. Simon the Pharisee was there. And Simon, in his mind, said, if this guy was the Messiah, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. See, he judged that woman, and Jesus didn't judge her. Jesus forgave her. And he said to Simon, hey, who loves more, Simon? The one who's forgiven much or the one who's forgiven little? And Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven much loves more. And he said, and so this woman's sins have been forgiven her. He had judged that woman for what she was doing, Simon did, but Jesus knew that what that woman was doing came out of a repentant heart as she wept at the very feet of Jesus. But it wasn't that we don't know the name of that woman, and confusion from that brings us that Mary Magdalene somehow was the one who broke this oil over Jesus. It wasn't. John tells us who it is, that it is Martha. We also know that she broke this alabaster flask of very costly oil. It's very expensive. It's perfume. Very expensive. It's not the cheap stuff, gals. It's the expensive stuff. And unfortunately, I could say this to some of the guys too. It's not the cheap stuff, guys. If you're 21 years old, putting on Axe doesn't cover up a shower. Just so you guys know. Just letting you guys know that, all right? Somebody has to tell you at some point in your life, take one step closer to the bar of soap. That's all you got to do. So she broke this costly perfume over the head of Jesus, Matthew tells us. And John tells us that she also poured it on his feet. She anointed his head and she anointed his feet. And then Mary took her hair and she wiped the feet of Jesus. She wiped the excess oil off of his feet so that everywhere that Mary went in that house, the fragrance of Jesus went. It is such a powerful picture of what we could call, and listen to this, extravagant worship. She pours herself out to him. She takes that, which is perhaps, some have pointed out, even her dowry. This may have been part of her dowry for her future. And she brings it to Jesus, and she gives him what she has that is perhaps her most valuable possession. And she pours it out over his head, and she pours it out over his feet for his death. And out of that worship, she begins to take the fragrance of Christ with her everywhere she goes. I believe out of true, extravagant worship, if you and I can become true worshipers, if you and I can lay down our lives for him, if you and I can lift up our hands, if we can truly enter into his presence, if we can sacrifice out of what we have and lay our lives down for his sake, I believe that everywhere we go, we will bring the fragrance of Christ with us. Jesus smelled like this spikenard because it had been poured upon him, and she smelled like the spikenard because she had poured it upon him, and the fragrance of Christ filled that house. And God wants the fragrance of Christ to fill our homes because we worship him with that extravagance in our lives. She didn't do it because there was any outward need. Jesus didn't go to her and say, I need somebody to prepare me for my burial. She wanted him to understand that she knew that he was going to die. One pastor said, none of the dull-headed disciples understood it at all. These guys were just like, who's the greatest? They're, worried about their own positions. But Mary understood. How did Mary know? She'd sat at the feet of Jesus and she'd listened to his words. She'd heard him talk about his death, and she understood it. And she knew that there wouldn't be time to anoint the body properly, and so she anointed the body of Jesus in preparation for his death. She had been listening to the very things that he said. Now the disciples judge her. Look at verse 17. No, excuse me, where am I at? Look at verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. We could easily fall in with the disciples, right? She takes this very costly oil and she breaks it and she pours it over the head of Jesus and over the feet of Jesus. And we could go, well, there's hungry people out there. How dare you take this thing and waste it like that when there's hungry people out there? You know, the Bible tells us in another account who the lead disciple was in this, who accused her, Judas. But John tells us that Judas didn't say this because he cared about the poor. Tells us right away. You know how there are movies that like to paint Judas as a hero? And some of the Gnostic Gospels or the Coptic Gospels paint Judas as a hero. Judas wasn't a hero. We'll talk a lot more about Judas in the up and coming days. We'll talk about him some today as we consider what his motives might have been. But the Bible tells us that Judas didn't care about the poor. He didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He said it because he kept the money. He was the treasurer and he was stealing from them. That's why he did it. He was using Jesus to be able to get something for himself. He was stealing from the purse that he kept their money in. And so when John, Jesus even uses stronger words when he speaks to Judas. He rebukes Judas in front of everybody. Leave her alone, he says. Let her be. How easy is it for us to look out at the lives of people and judge them? You know, let me just take a little bit of a sidetrack here. I don't have a long time to do this, but let me just sidetrack a little bit. Sometimes you hear people judge people both ways, judge people poorly and in good ways. People will say, well, oh, that person, they're awesome. They're wonderful. They're great. Or they'll say of somebody else, oh, that person, they don't really, no, they're not really who they say they are. Both of those are judgment. You and I don't really know what's going on in the hearts of men and women. Love believes all things, bears all things, and hopes all things, so we got to believe the best in people. But in reality, we ought to just let people stand before God. God's going to take care of people, and people belong to God. And I've said before, I don't want to be the judge of nobody. I don't want to be the boss of nobody. Now, in reality, in my position, I am the boss of some people. But I don't want to be the boss of nobody. I don't want to be the judge of nobody. I don't want to set over anybody. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to be the judge of anyone. I want God to be the judge. This woman broke this oil, and they didn't understand it. So they judged her. Should have taken it and sold it and given it to the poor. What you did was a wicked thing. But what she had done was an absolute blessing. What she had done was understand what was taking place right in her midst. And she came to Jesus and she worshiped him. And anything given to Christ is never wasted. Anything that we pour out to him, there it is never wasted. And that was the case with this woman, with Mary. And so Jesus said, why do you trouble her for what she's done? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Now Jesus wasn't saying don't give to the poor, right? Jesus was simply saying he was making a point to Judas per se. You want to go help the poor? Why don't you take some of the money you have and go help the poor? Don't just sit and criticize somebody for not doing it. You have the poor with you always. There's opportunities to help them. In essence, he was saying, why don't you go out and do what you're criticizing somebody else about? If you're going to criticize somebody for something, you better make sure you're doing it. You better make sure that there is no hypocrisy in what you're saying. If you are not doing it, then don't criticize somebody else for not doing it. That's what Jesus was saying. You have the poor with you always. But what she has done a good work for me. He goes on to say then in verse 12, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Now we learn about her motive. See, this is the backdrop of death. This is Jesus getting ready. She did this for my burial. She was doing something that must have moved her deeply to bring this spikenard. This is the way they embalmed. They used perfumes to help cover up a decaying body. And so what she had done came out of her heart for him. He says in verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her. So this is a memorial for Mary, sister of Martha. This is a memorial for this woman. We are now remembering what she has done, and hopefully you are encouraged to give extravagant worship to God. And you say, well, what can I give to God that is extravagant? I don't know, but there's nothing that you have any more extravagant than your lives. Then you lay down your lives completely for him and say, I am yours. I belong to you. Even as you gave your life for me and died for me, I give my life for you and I die to myself that I can live for you, giving that extravagant gift to him. So wherever the gospel is told, this story is told. Here we are as far away from Jerusalem as we can get, Tucson, Arizona. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the gospel's preached in this city from this pulpit, from this stage, and this story is told of her as a memorial. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Now, as I said, I don't know all of the motives of Judas. There are people that do try to make him a hero, that Judas was just trying to get Jesus. Judas was a zealot. I don't know that the Bible ever says that Judas was a zealot. The people say that Judas was a zealot, that he was trying to get Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire, and that Judas betrayed Jesus to force his hand. They're trying to give some kind of a nobility to Judas because it seems unfair to us. The Old Testament told us that there would be a betrayer of Jesus, that one that dipped the bread in the same cup with Jesus would betray him. David had a betrayer. A guy by the name of Ahithophel betrayed him. When his son Absalom took over the kingdom, Ahithophel became a counselor to David. And David said at one point, "The counsel of Ahithophel has done me great harm." Had Ahithophel not been giving counsel to Absalom, Absalom would have been defeated much, much sooner. But it was the counsel of Ahithophel that had hurt him. And that was foretold. It was a foretelling of Judas, a friend of Jesus, a comrade of Christ, a called one. Jesus said, "Haven't I chosen you 12? And yet one of you is the devil." One that he had actually called for himself would actually betray him. But I don't believe there wasn't anything noble about the act. Here's what I think about Judas. I don't know all that was going on inside of Judas, right? Nobody does. We aren't told enough in the Bible to know everything that was going on inside of Judas when it was happening. But there's a couple things that we know. We know the devil entered him. We know that Judas was open enough to Satan, his own desires, his own ways, that Satan entered him. We also know that he had an agenda for Jesus, whatever that agenda was. Even if the agenda was just for him to get as much from Jesus as he could, that he wasn't following Jesus because he was willing to submit himself to the agenda Jesus had for him, which is why we follow him, right? That's why we give our lives to Jesus. That's why we follow him, because we want his agenda for our lives. He knows our lives. He knows our futures. He knows what's best for us. So we give ourselves to him and say, "Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want to take me." But Judas had an agenda for Jesus, and he was taking from the purse that he had. And so he now goes and he says, "What will you give me if I betray him into your hands?" And so they say to him, verse 14, let's go back to 14. "One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, they sought an opportunity to betray him." 30 pieces of silver in the Old Testament is the price of a slave. So they counted out 30 pieces of silver because to them, Jesus was worth the price of a slave. To Judas, he was willing to betray Jesus for the price of a slave. Jesus had given himself for us as a sacrifice. And so he sold and betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And it's a very powerful moment as all of these pieces come together. Jesus announces that he is going to die. It's been foretold. This isn't something that's happening to him. This is something he's chosen to do. But at the same time, the chief priests are plotting together, and at least one of his disciples is honoring him for his burial while another one goes out to absolutely betray him. And in closing, I'll just ask you this question. We've looked at three responses to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified in 3 days." And we've seen each group respond. And it's good for us to examine ourselves and say, which group am I? Am I like the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees? Do I just hate Jesus? Do I not care about him? Am I as distant from him as I possibly can? Is Jesus getting in my way? Is he messing up my life? Am I like Mary, that I'm willing to pour out the most expensive thing that I have, to give him that extravagant love, to give him that extravagant sacrifice, to say, "This isn't about me or what I can get back for me, but it's about what I give to him"? Or are we like Judas, where we'll bring Jesus into our lives so we can get whatever we can out of him, whatever that might be? Of course, there's only one right answer, right? We don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees, like Caiaphas. Jesus was just in his way. We don't want to be like Judas, who had his own plan and was going to use Jesus and however he could use him. But I'll tell you what, there are both kind of people around today. There are those that Jesus is just in their way and they want to get rid of him, and there are those who will use Jesus for whatever they can get out of him. That's Judas. Whatever other motives he might have had, he was using him for whatever he could get out of him. We want to be like Mary, where we just say, "Lord, I just love you. I serve you. I want to give to you, not because there's needs, I just want to give to you because I want to give to you. I want to worship you. I want to pour out my life on your head and on your feet. And I want everywhere that I go to bring the aroma with Christ with me, that people's lives might truly be changed and might truly make a difference. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to be able to study your word together. Thank you that we can walk on this holy ground, that as we approach the death of Christ, as we're going to see all of the details here in Matthew about his death, that you would do a work in us during these next few weeks. We thank you that you're revealing to us this great sacrifice that you have given to us. We pray that you would really allow these verses, the word, to grow in hearts that are receptive and ready for it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I'd also like to ask you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you in a minute. But if you're here and you know the Lord, would you spend time praying now for those who are here who don't know him? And I want to give you a chance to respond and say to Jesus today, I want you in my life. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and join a church. I'm asking you to raise a hand and invite Jesus into your life. You are saying to him, I want you. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one who can save you. He's the one that will save you. If you would today invite him in, if you would today come to that place where you say, I want you here. If you don't want him, you don't have to. But if you're here today and you want to invite him in, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand now. Lift it up high so I can see it. And if you would, keep your hand up while I make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. I want to take time just to acknowledge you as you make this commitment before the Lord. First of all, starting over on my right, God bless you, sir. There in the front, your hand just went up. That's great. A couple gals there in the fourth row back and another gal behind them. God bless you. All the way under the balcony, sir. That's awesome. God bless you. Anybody up in the balcony? Raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you right down here in the front, sir. Right there in the white shirt as well. God bless you. Ma'am, back with the glasses on your head. Sir, next to her. God bless you. That's great. Under the balcony there, sir. God bless you. That's awesome. God's doing such a great work. God bless you, sir, by the aisle. That was great. Saw your hand. Back over here, ma'am. Your hand went up right away. God bless you. I see the gal there with her children, kids, all your hands up. That's just so awesome. Up in the left balcony, God bless you, guys. Dad and son, is that it there? God bless you, guys. It's awesome. Couple there in the middle of the balcony. That's great. Gal, right here up on the balcony, God bless you, sir. That's great. Out in the pavilion, I see your hands there, sir and ma'am, yeah. That's great. God bless you, sir, right here in the front. Good thing. Good work. As God's giving people eternity today and changing you, he's forgiving your sins. He's giving you a place in heaven. And he's giving you a race to run, a call, a purpose now. You can put your hands down. And I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.